It's great to be here. Thank
you.
Oh yeah, there's some notes, but let's. Time's going very quickly. The study is. There's two passages actually run into it. Not two passages, two stories, both about the same thing, about Jesus bringing peace, from Mark chapter 4, and then it goes into chapter 5. Well-known passages. So I'll read them. If you have the Bible, I think it's going up on the screen. And I've done some outlines. Whether we'll finish it, I'm not sure. But it's great to be here. When I came, I went to the men's toilet and I thought either it was a different church or I'd got to the pearly gates. It was wonderful. So it's really a great improvement. Sorry, ladies, about that. I'm told you haven't got yours refurbished yet, but not yet. But anyway, it's great to be here. It's Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Well, that is the word of God. Really, we want to talk about this whole area, this whole thing about peace. This Monday, my son, one of my older boys' best friend, rings my son and says, our four-year-old Ruby has just been diagnosed with acute aggressive leukemia. My son and this boy were at college together, and they've got a similar lot of children, and so my grandchildren, his, were obviously devastated as this little girl was rushed off to hospital. Now, you would know situations similar, or I mean, for instance, in our home group, a guy who's been at work with this firm for 17 years is told you're redundant. How's he going to pay his bills? And a sort of a panic accrues, develops. Or there's a guy in our group who is bipolar, dyslexic, all kinds of things. And something goes wrong, which is not to be repeated. But he hands himself to the police, and rather than charge him, he is sectioned and he's in a mental hospital. And you can imagine the storm around all that. Or it may be other things. A friend of ours is in debt. He gets more and more in debt. And you think, it's a funny thing, you think the more I spend, it gets easier. And it's a strange perversion. And we borrow more and more. And eventually we had to say to him, look, you have to sell your house and go into rented accommodation because you're not servicing the debt even now. And you could go on, and storms come, don't they, in our life, our children. The police ring and say, we have your son here, he's under arrest. You don't need to be a pastor of church to know that happens a lot nowadays. Well, not a lot, but frequently over a period of time. Or it may be other things, my daughter tells me last week, her best friend, they've done a scan on the baby and there's a great, horrible, huge lump on the side of this baby's head. And here's this woman with two little ones and same age as my youngest daughter. These things happen, don't they? Storms come at work, in the church. And these are real, we're not exempt. They're not just illness or money or debt. There may be all kinds of things. And then 170,000 people are killed for their faith every year in the world. And that, you imagine if your husband's taken off and the love of your life, the wage earner, the father of your children is taken, and you'll know you'll not see him again. It's happening all the time. Now, whatever it is, hurricanes, squalls come, and this is a picture of Jesus. This is a true story, it's fact. Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, it's a big sea. What was it, 13 miles by 8 miles? It's a huge sea. And because of the climate and the geophysics of it, you get storms and squalls and really stormy. And there's a great storm arises, and these people are panicking. Now, Jesus had said, look in the text, let's go across to the other side. Bear that in mind. But this comes. And these some of these are professional fishermen. They're not like me, who stays clear of stormy seas. These people made a living off the water. And yet they're panicking. And many of us, when storms come, we have a gift. Ask my wife about me, that we can panic. Not difficult. I say it's genetic, but she says it's me. But it's easy, isn't it? We do. And this is a real storm. Water's coming over. There's shipping water. And these people, these fishermen will have known their other friends who would have drowned in that lake. The Jews don't like water. They don't like sea, I should say. You know, in heaven, what is there? No sea, right? If you like water skiing, well, there'll be some lakes provided, don't worry. Whatever. But because the sea always stands in the Bible for that which is uncontrollable, it's used of the demonic forces very often. The powers of, you know, man can never control the sea. Well, the great thing about the new heaven and new earth, everything will be in control. But this storm arises. And these people are, these sailors are trying to panic, you know. And that's what most people, if you said to them in Solomon, what do you want in life? They would say, well, you know, just peace. And, you know, peace and prosperity would help as well. But you don't want peace. It's like if you're crossing the channel. Most people now opt out and go on the channel, you know, the tunnel. But, you know, it's always best crossing, but if you ever go across the channel, to go on a boat. But how do you want it? You really want to, when you arrive in France, not to be totally green and you know, throwing up. You really, like unto a millpond, that's what you want, isn't it? And that's what we think the Christian life should be like. Just, all I want is a room somewhere. Far away from the cold air, you know? That's all we want. Peace. Now, these were Jewish lads, these sailors and the other disciples. They would know their Old Testament. And they would know one thing. Who rules the waves? It's certainly not Britannia. Who rules? They would know right, if you study the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, right through, psalm after psalm, God rules the waves. Just one illustration. Oh God, our Saviour, who still the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. They knew the only person who could possibly control the sea was God, the Creator God. These Jews knew that. And they also knew that the sea was controlled, they felt was controlled by the powers of darkness. But Jesus is asleep. He's sleeping on a cushion. Not the Greek is not really a cushion like you would sit on. Really, it's probably a sandbag that you would, you know, use for ballast, and you would knock it into shape, make it a reasonable sort of pillow to rest on. If you go to India, they can sleep anyway, can't they? Joyce, they sleep on the floor, they sleep anyway. They don't need soft pillows like we do. But Jesus is sleeping, and they said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, don't you care that we perish, we drown?" Now, haven't we said that? And don't we say that in our hearts, if not verbally? Lord, do you not care in this world what's happening? And this is going on and on. This isn't a quick squall, a hurricane. This is as goes on. Don't you care that we, you and I, you're in it, Jesus, as well. We, don't you care that we drown? And why have you allowed this? I mean, that must be the ultimate question in life. Why have you allowed this evil, Lord, this tsunami, this earthquake, this tragedy, this disaster? Why have you allowed this to come to my family, to lose my father, my brother, my friends? Why have you allowed it? And I'm sure we've all felt that. And, you know, and why have you allowed the church to be in such a state, even sometimes we say, in the West? Now, two things we have to learn, and they have to learn. Firstly, Mark is writing his gospel for many reasons, but one reason is this: to answer the question, "Who is this?" The question he asked in this passage: "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey." Who is Jesus? Now, I don't know you for well, and my task in life is to tell people about Jesus. That's all I do, really. That's all I want to do. Who is this Jesus? And that's what this church exists for, isn't it, really, in one sense? And, nobody had ever stilled the wind and the waves before, ever. Only one person, according to their scripture, ever controls the winds and waves. Now, this is the Lord. It's starting to compute in their brains. They're starting to remember, to get a hold of the message. This is somebody special. This is God incarnate. Now, they didn't know it was God incarnate. They never conceived that the Messiah would be God himself. They never thought that the Christ would be God. That's the great surprise of all surprises. And this man, he says to the waves, and it's really putting it very politely, "Peace be still." It really is. That doesn't do justice. It's a word that we never allowed in our house. It is sharp.
That's what it really means. Not peace be still, you know, some little 19th century poem or something. No, he addresses it. He speaks to the waves. And he controls them. He knows all about what's happening. Now, the first thing we want to say is the first thing that God wants to say to you this morning is that He is in charge. He is Lord. You say, well, there is a storm around me. Yeah, He wants you to trust Him before the calm. We want the calm before we'll trust Him. It doesn't work that way. Christianity is He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is in charge. Today, totally. You say, well, why does He allow all these things to happen? I don't know. Now, I know people like Rabbi Krushni, who wrote this book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, says, well, the real problem is that God is all-loving, but He's not all-powerful. That's rubbish. He is all-powerful. You may not be able to compute the great problems. If you're human, you can't, and it's massive. But the great comfort this morning, whether you like it, He is in charge. And I would rather have it that way, and the problems that that brings, than to say He's impotent. I don't understand it. It beggars belief sometimes things happen, and the pain you see. But Jesus comes and says, look, what I want you to do in the midst of it is just trust me. He is Lord. Totally. Completely. Absolutely. And you have to get hold of that. And you say, well, we wanted to calm the storm. Well, it doesn't always calms the storm at the time we want. He does it then, and then He says to them, have you still no faith? They're still struggling, they're terrified. I would be. But sometimes He doesn't calm, you know, He doesn't calm the outward storm. But He does bring peace. It's like if you watch, I was watching television the week, about a week in the Shetlands, all these Simon, whatever his name is, with all the birds and the seals. And there's a wonderful picture. You've got these wonderful gannet colonies. You've got this great Atlantic wind and gale. And these little things on a little ledge. Beautiful birds. The storm is howling around them. And they just, that's where they are. That's a better picture of peace than the mill pond that we always desire. And He does give peace because He loves us. And He's in charge. You know, the key to it then is to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's no good singing sort of aimless songs like in Carousel, when you walk through a storm, keep your head up high. I have to tell you, that won't do an awful lot of good. You need to fix your eyes on the reality, which is the living God, whose name is Jesus. That's the answer. Not just vague, well, you know, keep your head up high and don't be afraid of the storm. I am terrified of the storm. At the end of the road, there's not always a perfect end to unbelievers. In fact, to unbelievers, there is hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's not be wishy-washy, dear friends. The only hope for this life and the next is Jesus Christ. But we say, well, how can we trust Him on this Sunday morning? How can we trust Him? Well, He has given us His Word. He has given us His Word. And even here, He said, let us go to the other side. Now, they should have known. If He said it, He'll get you there. No matter how many promises, says Paul, that God has made, they all find their yes in Jesus. And we, says Paul, the apostle, are to be the Amen community. We have to agree. Because storms will come. We do have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's the Word of God. He has given us His Word. And, see, Christianity, but more than that, He has come Himself. He's put His Spirit within us. Christianity is not a one-night stand with Jesus. It is a lifelong courtship,
leading to that great marriage of the Lamb, the great party at the end. And he goes with us. And he trusts us. He said, we have to trust him. Well, I can't. It's like we were coming back from America once, and it really was a bad one of these planes that John Ogden booked for me. Really bad, you know, everything's shaking, it's all right, it was terrible. And the pilot says, please, with the cabin crew, please be seated. So you know it's trouble now because they're seated. Stop service, and it's really, you know, when it really drops, and oh, my hand is white because he's holding it, just holding it. Like, I said, look, it's fine, dear. It really was bad, just going up, really bad, and you know, it's fine. And I said, look, it's just like being at sea, I said. And she says to me, yeah, but you can see the water at sea. And we were in the black middle of the Atlantic. But some, you know, I don't know about that, you keep your eye on the pilot. He knows what he's doing. We'll get there. Don't worry. But sometimes it's like that. And grip your husband's hand and make it white if you like. But actually, the pilot will get you there if your hands are, if you're in Jesus' hands. He'll get you there. And why is it hard to believe? I'll tell you why it's hard to believe. Because you can't believe unless you're willing to be obedient. Why do I find faith hard? Because actually the key to believing is having a heart that will obey when you get the message, when you understand it. That's the way to believe. But he does give peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, says Jesus to his disciples, as they're about to enter the most stormy few weeks of their existence. Paul says, let the peace of God, which passes understanding, stand guard over your hearts and minds. I've said before, you know, my brother's second girl, Rachel, had this 31, she's falls with this, she has a fit, she has this brain tumour. A very aggressive glioma, and of course, 18 terrible months. But my sister-in-law said to me, she said, Stuart, whatever happens to Rachel, and she did die, and we said to God, don't take away this peace, it's just wonderful, this time, we've never known anything like it with you. All I know is this, in the hardest time, he brings his peace. He does bring peace in the storm. The storm may roll without me. And, you know, lo, my heart will be laid. Christ, he has my treasure. Shall I be dismayed? That's it, isn't it? That's how it happens. We're not free from the storms. We don't get a pass for a turbulent free life. Not at all. But we do have somebody who will never leave us or forsake us, and who has given us his spirit within us, and he will go with us. And that's the call. Well, very quickly, it's all right in calming, it's not calming in natural things like wind and waves, but does he calm people's lives? Well, because he crosses over, and I'll very, very brief on this second paragraph, which is a wonderful story. He comes to the middle east of Galilee. He comes to the Decapolis, the ten cities of the Decapolis. Still a Roman area, but not a Jewish area. Pigs are kept. Jews don't usually keep pigs. Not officially anyway. And then he meets this guy. This guy comes running to him. And you can imagine this guy, long beard, dirty, naked, bruised. He's been self-harming himself. He's cut, he's bruised. He's a mess. He won't have much food. The only food he would get would, what, perhaps villages from his own town would leave on the tombstones and then go away and he'd go and pick it up. And this, you can imagine this poor man. He goes into the mountains and he screams. You can just picture the screams of this man, tormented. It's not just mental illness. Jesus knows the difference between mental and demon possession. And this man is possessed. And now I don't know what you believe about this, but I have no problem. Jesus believed in demon possession. In fact, like Joyce, I've just come back from India, and the pastor said to me, in India and in Africa, if you can't cast out demons, don't even think of entering the church as a pastor. It's routine. And we've done demon exorcism in Britain over the last 20, 30 years. Now, I don't believe, once you become a Christian, you're set free. You can't be possessed as a Christian. But you can open the windows of your life and let the powers of darkness in, and they can call all manner of darkness. But we won't go down that one today. But anyway, this man is possessed. And whatever you think about Jesus, these demons know he is. They have a very high Christology. In other words, they know who this Jesus is. You are the Son of the Most High. And this is coming from a non-Jewish area. It's amazing. And he says, Jesus says, what's your name? Legion. Really? And, you know, like this man, he says, you know, it's like a troop of soldiers marching in up and down my mind. It's terrible. And of course, the locals didn't know what to do with him. He tried to chain him, and he's so strong, this sort of supernatural strength, and he breaks the chains. And he's tormented. I always think of this. He was probably a young lad once, as a sweet, sweet young boy. And you can see people you'll meet in Salford and Manchester, you see, and their lives are a mess, and they just start off as sweet kids like we've just seen go to the Sunday school. And this lad would be like that. But he's restless. He's full of shame. He hates himself. Tries to kill himself. Self-harm. He hates himself. It's a picture of a lot that's happening in our society. And it does the right thing. He comes to Jesus, this person. And Jesus goes to the root of things. That's what we stand for, isn't it, as a church? The people in our towns and education, our culture, say, well, the real problem is education. They need more education. No. Well, they need more money. No, her real problem is genetic. No. And there's always some answer. No, the real problem is he needs better housing. You know, or the real problem is his parents. His parents always blame their parents nowadays. Poor things. You know? No, it's the lead in the atmosphere. It's the ozone lead or something, you know. Oh, it's the government. That's the problem. It's the government. Always blame the government. Blame Mr. If in doubt, blame Mr. Brown. Cost you nothing. And it's the school he went to. All the kids that went to school turn out like that. No, Jesus says, no, the real issue is always spiritual. Seriously, get hold of this, folks. See, you Christians, Jesus says to you Christians, you are the light of the world. He says that to you Christians. In other words, you have the understanding of reality that nobody else has. You may just be ordinary folk in Salford, but actually you alone, you Christians, have the key, the worldview that makes sense of everything. And the real problem is that we're cut off from God. Our problem are not just horizontal, our real problem is that we're cut off from God. This lad was cut off from God, and so he opened himself to all manner of demonic things. Now, I haven't time to go down that road, but you can't understand the 21st century, Salford, Manchester, Lancashire, Britain, without understanding the whole demonic warfare that goes on over our land. Now, I'm not somebody who wants to see a demon under every brick. I'm not saying that for a minute. But you can't understand the malevolence and the wickedness and the perversion of our culture without seeing this whole starter of demonic power. Well, here it is in this lad. And Jesus goes right to the solution. See, the people in the town couldn't help him. And we're not against the NHS and social services and education, all those things. But the real problem with people is that they're cut off from God. You know? They're not necessarily possessed. This chap is just exceptional. But we're all controlled by the powers of darkness. I mean, Jesus says, he has this wonderful illustration. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own, his possessions are at peace. So what he said is, it's like a person has a great castle, and there's a sort of an empty area in the middle where people are free to move, but they're still guarded. And there is that in, you know, the non-Christian, he feels he's free, but actually he's still guarded, says Jesus. And the devil, who is fully armed, guarded, goes at peace or safety. I mean, there is a strange sense. There is a peace of the devil, you know. You talk to people in the street, they say, well, I feel fine, don't they? It's a peace of the devil. They're at peace, says Jesus. Yes, but they're guarded, they're kept. And Jesus says, you know, You followed the ways of the world and the ruler of these kingdoms of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the children of disobedience. That's true of every person who's outside Christ. The spirit who's at, Jesus says the spirit was at work in them. And people are not free. We're all pulled, you know, the strings have been pulled. And this man is restless, day and night, among the tombs and in the hills. He would cry out. Isn't that typical of our culture? You know, what peace? But there's no peace to the wicked, says my God. It says that in the scripture. Well, I tell you, the answer is change. Move house, move job, you know, move your wife. Change. Change is the answer. You're never at home, never always restless, just like this man. Because there's a hopelessness and there's a blindness we don't see. This one, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. People think they're not Christians because they're thinkers. No, they don't. They're not Christians because they're blind. Jesus says, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So these spirits come, led by the chief spirit, the devil himself. And this man is simply an illustration, and he's torn. Who am I? Who am I? I think I'm going mad. You know, and people are driven. A driven culture. And we're lonely. It's amazing. We're all lonely. People are lonely in this room. Certainly lonely out there, aren't they? This man is... We don't live in a cemetery, you know. We used to have a guy live back of our house in the cemetery for a long while, where we used to live. But we're all lonely people. But Jesus comes to set him free. That's the great thing. And when Jesus comes in charge of your life, you're set free from all the things of the past. Your past is forgiven. You're set free from the power that would pull you down. The strings that Satan would pull you with are cut. And you're set free. Now there's a lot of unwinding to do. But the power has been broken. And the powers of darkness can't touch you in one sense. Well, you see, look at the facts. The facts are, well, the demons have gone. They're in pigs. Well, why pigs? We won't go down that one. It seems that demons don't like vacuums. They like to be in something, whether it's buildings or creatures. So they come out, this man, the frenzy they've caused in this man's mind is now in the minds of these dear pigs. And the pigs go down the hill. Well, you'll have to discuss what you think about the pigs. But the great thing is the change in the man. It's wonderful. The demons have gone. It's a perfect picture of a Christian, isn't it? He's sitting at Jesus' feet. Wonderful. He's at peace. Peace with God. Sitting at Jesus' feet. He's dressed. Wonderful. Feels great. When you get dressed, there's a sense of dignity, isn't there? That's why we have to dress, because it does put dignity. Nakedness is, in this fallen world, nudity is not the right thing since the fall. We need to be dressed. But you know, when you go and get your suit from Harvey Nicola, where you get your suit from, you pay, what, $1,500 for your suit, and you sit there, ask John, he doesn't know anything about it. But you go to Trafford Centre. You know, there must be somewhere good, or down at Lowry Centre. You buy a dress, you girls, ladies, and I don't know what you pay. Think of a figure. Anyway, but fun. Fiver. We'll do some marriage counselling later. But you know, you buy a suit, and you really feel great, don't you? I really feel good in this. Do you ever wear a suit when you really feel good in it? Well, don't spend fiver then.
But you know, it's when you put on the Lord Jesus, you just feel great. I remember as a young Christian in Manchester, I wasn't married and I had a friend who was a minister, and I remember it was just great to be a young Christian, isn't it? To put on the Lord Jesus. You don't have to put on airs and graces when you put on the Lord Jesus, do you? You just feel great. And we have dignity. And that's what he does. He brings dignity. And he's in his right mind. First time ever. He's in his right mind. You know, you Christians, you don't realize how blessed you are. You take for granted if you've been Christians for years. You can see things university professors can't see. You know, you have been given that gift of understanding. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. He went mad and he went in the fields. He's eating grass like a cow. But then, he says, you remember that wonderful phrase in Daniel? He says, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven and his sanity was restored. When you become a Christian, one of the things that happens, your sanity is restored. The world is mad. All its values are all wrong. But when you become a Christian, you know, you start seeing things in perspective, in reality. And this guy's stats, his dress is, and this is his right mind. See, this is what Christianity is. Christianity is very simply is coming to Jesus, isn't it? You know, the sad thing is, I was brought up like many of you in church, and I think the church, gospel, all these buzzwords. Oh, I know it is. I can't sleep in on Sunday morning. Oh, no, I know it is. You know, I can't do what I want to do. It stops me doing this, that, and the other. Isn't it amazing how we're perverted by thinking these things? And but it's coming to Jesus. It's nothing speculative. You know, do your best, try hardest. No, no. Christianity is coming and kneeling before this person who is Lord and God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what he is. It's definite. And this man comes into his life. And that's true of you, isn't it? When you met Jesus. You met Jesus through the scriptures. You met Jesus in the church. You met Jesus by Spirit. Jesus comes. And God shines into our life to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see as we've never seen before. Just like this man. This is no ordinary man. You are the Son of the Most High God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Says Jesus would say. And that's all we have to do, you know, really. What do we have to do to get peace? We have to throw ourselves, to come and throw ourselves at the foot of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. That's what it's about, isn't it? That's what it is. Let him do the rest. Submit to him. Whatever you say, you are Lord. You are God. And that's what happens. And of course the people don't like it. Because you know, 2,000 pigs, it's a lot of shekels, is that, isn't it? And when Jesus comes, one thing is certain, it will certainly affect your bank balance. They left all and followed Jesus. We forget that text in Scripture, don't we? I don't know what I mean, but Jesus always causes disruption. No, no, we want profit, not people. Profit's what matters. But this guy, he's been saved, he's been healed, he's been restored, he's wonderful. Our profits are going to be really down this year. Please, Jesus, we don't really want you. Because if you come, we'll have to keep our books straight. We'll have to declare our taxes straight. We'll have to bring everything up. We don't want you in our company because we just don't want you to know what's going on. We don't want Jesus in our company. Please, will you leave the area? You can deal with loonies like him. I guess things don't change a lot, do they? But those who know, you know, he comes to set the captive free. Let me tell you a story. I've told you it before. I'm going to tell you again because I love it. It's about this girl. It's true, absolutely true. This girl, she goes to a rally like you'd have in central Manchester. It's in Northwest USA. And I just remind you of this. And she writes to the preacher, this young girl. And I mention this because somebody came to an evangelist this week, who I know, and he said to her that she said, you know, she was all cut up here, and she said, I lost my virginity to my father, and this pastor was telling us that this is going on all the time. I mean, I don't know how damaged you are. You've maybe had a very protected upbringing, but we're in a broken world. Anyway, let me go back to this story. I'll just quote the letter because my time is gone. And she writes to him and says, I attended your meetings in Seattle a few weeks ago. It's my first year at college and a group of my friends invited me to come to your meetings. I agreed reluctantly, but I was desperate. The preceding 4 years before college were the worst years of my life, and I was willing to try anything that might help. My nightmare started when I turned 14. That was the year my uncle moved into our house. Shortly after he moved in, he would sneak into my bedroom and sexually abuse me. He threatened to hurt me if I told anyone. So I endured the abuse, saying nothing, anxiously awaiting my first year of college when I would be out of the house. By the time I entered college, I was in a mess. My first year was a disaster. I slept with any guy who would have me, drank and drug myself into forgetfulness. Almost every night I would still be wakened by nightmares. But when I came to your meetings, I was at breaking point. And when you asked us to come forward to meet Jesus, I almost ran to the front. On the 5-hour drive home, I fell asleep. I dreamt I was asleep in my college room when I was awakened by my uncle once again. I began to scream for help or get out of bed and run. But I could do neither. He kept asking me to come to him, and I couldn't resist. I could feel myself giving up and coming to him once again, when suddenly the door of my room opened again. It was Jesus with his arms wide open beckoning me to come to him. I jumped out of bed and ran past my uncle into the arms of Jesus. I woke up with all the girls in the car looking at me because I was crying out loud, I'm free! I'm free! I'm really free! I think that's a good letter. The reality is even better, isn't it? Jesus comes to set you, whatever you think you are from, you, dear folk, are the light of the world. You have the answer for every person in Salford and Manchester. You and the other Christians. Don't ever lose that. We know Jesus. We are going to take people, clever people, mad people, demonized, educated, we tend to Jesus because Jesus brings peace with God, peace in our life. He puts us together. He sets the captive free, right? He brings peace in the storm. The squalls and the problems of life are horrendous and you've been through them. But you can say, yes, it's true. But in a strange thing, the peace of God has stood guard over my heart and mind. That's true, isn't it? Jesus is alive in Salford. Amen? And he's alive in you by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you. I just thank you for these lovely, wonderful Christians. And I just thank you. I just pray to encourage them to believe what is true about them, that you have set them free. And you've made them people to go out into the highways and byways and declare that Jesus is alive and still sets the captive free, still brings peace, still puts broken lives together. Lord, write your word in our hearts that we might be better witnesses, that we might go back to where we live and declare Jesus is Lord, he is alive, and he's still the same today as he ever was. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.